Okay, we'll begin. Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 7, Text 1. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. I'll just read it. Shonaka uvacha nirgate narade sutta bhagavan bararayana shrutavam sad abhipretam satakim akaro duhu. Rishi Shonaka asked, O Sutta, the great and transcendentally powerful Vyasadeva, heard everything from Sri Narada Muni. So after Narada's departure, what did Vyasadeva do? Purport. In this chapter, the clue for describing Srimad Bhagavatam is picked up as Maharaj Prickett is miraculously saved in the womb of his mother. This was caused by Droni, Ashvatthama, Acharya Drona's son, who killed the five sons of Draupadi while they were asleep. For which he was punished by Arjuna. Before commencing the great epic Srimad Bhagavatam, Sri Vyasadeva realized the whole truth by trance and devotion. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnananjana Salakaya Chaksu Unmutam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sapitam yena bhutale Chayam rupakadamayam Siddhati sapadantikam Adadanas chanam dante Idam yache puna puna Srimad rupa padam bhoja Dulisham janma janmani Vairagya yug bhakti risham priyatnai Apayam amara bipsanandam Sapambuhiya paraduka duki sanatanastam kabumasayami vancha kopa dukyascha vipasindhu pahebacha titanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Vidadha. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ramo, Hare Ramo, Ramo Ramo, Hare Hare. Greetings from Boston. I'm very happy here in my stay. I'm staying at the mute your phone, please. Thank you. Staying at a very nice, beautiful house. I really like staying here. Where Jivan Mukta, the Tai Gauranga, Vrindavan Das are staying. It's a stone's throw from Harvard University. And I've been giving classes here. It's been very nice. I'm okay. I'll get through the class, but I have a little mucus in my chest from all the good eating here. So, I thought last class I had finished the story of Narada Muni, and it seems to be a very... Thank you. I'm just going to take some water. 1 second. Right. It it seems to be a good program for this Sunday morning to just continue in the Bhagavatam, because some of my favorite sections of the Bhagavatam will come up, which is the prayers of Queen Kunti, the disappearance of Bhishma Dev, Krishna leaving Hastinapur, Krishna entering Dwarka. And the section is about Krishna's relationships with his devotees. And that's what Krishna means. There's one absolute reality. There's not a Narayan and a Ram. There's one absolute reality. But when the absolute reality reveals his full nature, that's Krishna. And one reveals his full nature in the intimacy of love. And Prabhupada gave a simple example. It's the same person who's the high court judge at home. Because the high court judge, to do his service, he must take a position. And when you take a position, you must keep distant. And therefore, in that type of relationship, the intimate sides of your nature are inappropriate. When you're at home, when it's a very intimate relationship, and the more intimate relationship it is, then the more one's inner self manifests. So the very essence of Gaudiya Vaishnavism, the very secret of Gaudiya Vaishnavism, is that Krishna means God when he's manifest in the most intimate relations, which means the full manifestation of God. And that's Swayam Bhagavan. That's the original personality of God. So Prabhupada said the first canto has everything. So some of these exchanges will begin to be manifest. So I think it'd be really nice to go through the Bhagavatam. And what the first canto is it's really the history of the Bhagavatam. Because at the beginning, you know, the sages of Namasharanya, they ask these questions. And the last question is, now that Krishna has left the planet with knowledge and religion, you know, where is it manifest? The answer is given at Namasharanya, it's the Bhagavatam. You know, the answer Sita Goswami gives, it's the Bhagavatam. Shonaka Rishi, who's actually speaking in this verse, he's the most eldest and learned Vedantist. He's the top man in that assembly. He becomes very, very excited. And he wants to hear more details. So probably because he was contemporary to when the Bhagavatam was spoken. If the Bhagavatam is spoken at the end of the beginning of Kali Yuga, just shortly after that, the sages of Namasharanya assemble. So it's kind of contemporary, but he wanted to know more about that. He heard something, so he wanted to know more detail. And the Bhagavatam means three personalities, basically. It means Vyasadeva, the original author of the Bhagavatam. And the Bhagavatam means Sukadeva Goswami, who is his son, and spoke it again. And it means basically Maharaj Prickett, whose death is the impetus for the Bhagavatam to be spoken. So that's what's really happening here. And we just finishing the section about Vyasadeva. And in the section of Vyasadeva who gets the inspiration to write the Bhagavatam, we know that Vyasadeva means Dave means godly, and Vyas literally means editor. He's the living entity who's empowered to edit the Vedas. It's more than editing. It's a substantial editing. It's a type of editing where you can take a particular subject matter that is spoken and completely changes form and shape to accommodate the frame of reference of the audience. And that's called realization. And that's what the Guru Parampara means. It means the message is transmitted according to realization. But the shape of the message can't stay the same because people have a different frame of reference. So what the representative of Vyas means, it means he has realization. He has such a depth of understanding of that message that he can change it, the form of the message, without losing the message, the same message. So Vyas had that job to do. And it's really an immense job because the origin of that message of Vyasadeva is the Vedas itself. When the universe is created, it's created from the breathing of the Supreme Lord, whether you consider it analogous or not, the concept. The breathing, it comes out that there's a purpose to it. And what's the purpose? The living entities with false ego, false conception that I am the controller and I am the enjoyer, are going to get a chance to be enlightened. They're going to get a chance to understand their real nature. And unless you understand your real nature, you can never become satisfied or happy. Because happiness is the congruence between who you are and what you're doing. And when there's incongruence, there's suffering. So unless you actually understand the real self, you can never be happy. If you have just a false conception of the self, I am the enjoyer and I am the controller, you'll never be happy because you're not going to be feeding you. You're going to be feeding something external to you. And therefore, and Prabhupada described it as kind of going to a cinema. And you see this in India. I gave this example many times. It's, you have very, very poor people in like a caste-oriented society. If you're born like a very poor person, not like America, if you're born a very poor person, you're never going to, you know, kill the, you know, the people, you know, you're never going to be the superhero and you're never going to get the Bollywood star. Never. So what do? You want it. So what do? You go to a movie and you watch the movie, and the nature of movie, the nature of drama itself, is that you enjoy drama by self-identification. If it's a tragedy, you feel sad. If it's a romance, you feel that sentiment. If it's a horror film, you feel afraid. It's identification with the characters. But it's not the real thing. You don't really get the Bollywood star. You're not really the hero. You're just kind of thinking you are. So false ego is like that. You're thinking of the enjoyer and controller, and whatever you do is not really hitting the self or the soul. So the Vedas are manifest to get, you know, the world is manifest to give the living entities a chance to come to their real self. And therefore, there's knowledge given. And what's that knowledge? The knowledge is of everything. Because everything has a use or purpose in relationship to that, that's in this world. And if you actually have knowledge of the Vedas and realize knowledge of the Vedas, you know, then you can know how to use everything. You know how, you can know how to use a government. You know how to use health. You know how to use music. You know how to use art. You know how to use family. And everything supports the growth of the soul. And therefore, it's a little hard in the modern world sometimes because the society is not built on the Vedas. So everything, you have to kind of readjust and figure out, how do I use this so it serves that purpose. So Vyas has that job. It's a huge editing job. It's more like a copywriter or a ghostwriter. He's like the ghostwriter of the Vedas. Vindeshwar Prabhu said a very interesting thing one time. He said in spiritual culture, the English word, the Sanskrit word for plagiarism, is called Guru Parampara. he did this job of the Vedas, and it's such a tough job, and he wasn't satisfied. It's a very interesting point. He wasn't. The dissatisfaction comes when, you know, it's, when something's wrong. but he couldn't figure out what he did wrong. You know, because he was perfect in discipline and following, and, you know, and therefore he was sincere. And when you want knowledge and you're deeply sincere, then knowledge comes from God. And it comes in two ways. It comes from the super soul internally, and externally it comes from the external manifestation of the super soul of the guru. So you have a very interesting thing. He said, what did I do wrong? He was despondent. He wasn't happy. And obviously, unhappiness is an inspiration. It's an inspiration to find happiness. And finding happiness means to find yourself. The suffering has a type of purpose. It's indicating it is something wrong. It's to find true satisfaction. So what happens is Narada comes and tells him, you haven't sufficiently glorified God, which means you're not, you know, the devotion. That's what satisfies the self ultimately. Of course, you know, we have to live our lives in such a way, in a very careful way, to make ourselves happy and peaceful on all levels for the higher endeavor of self-realization. Because we're executing self-realization through this body and mind. So there's also a science of the satisfaction of the mind, the satisfaction of the body, which entails the satisfaction, you know, which entails satisfaction of senses and the intellect and the emotions and so many things. It entails satisfying our attachments. It's a very, very subtle science here. Anyway, ultimately, he didn't sufficiently glorify God. Narada, like, explained to him and the position of guru, which he could take because you're late, you're losing points. You know that story? When Tamal Krishnamaraj, when we had him in the VIH, when we started the VIHE, then Tamal Krishnamaraj, you know, became one of the teachers, right? So, you know, he gave, like, I'll exaggerate it, but it's almost not like, you know, 1,000 questions in 20 minutes or something. Yeah, and all the students were, like, you know, working feverishly trying to answer the questions, you know? And he was walking outside the classroom, and he said, you know, when I was in school, I never really liked school, but I like, you know, when I'm a teacher, I kind of like it. And what he would do is when any student would come in, if he was a few minutes late, he'd go, you're late, you're losing points. So, Nandananda came late. We're having a lot. Boston is a place full of rocks. Boy, Ross. Fear. Cast the hit. You have to understand, it's been completely intoxicating here in Boston. I mean, even this morning after I finished my rounds and smoke, we watch comedy with Dyke. And it's been Boston. Okay. So, the point is, he was dissatisfied. And Narada told me he hadn't sufficiently glorified Krishna. He said, that's the process to bring one to perfection. Because that the process of devotional service, hearing about Krishna, is the process that will absorb the consciousness in Krishna and invoke the natural attraction in our heart for God. And what's the natural attraction in our heart for God? When you're attracted to God, then you develop your devotion. You develop the sentiments of the real self. The real self is a devotee. And you develop the sentiments of the real self by that process, by absorbing, not to speak of the philosophy, but hearing about Krishna's pastimes. And you hear, it's so absorbing,
And you're absorbed in what? You're absorbed in God, who's manifest in sound. And because we have a natural relationship with God, and he's all attractive, unless you're really offensive, and then you won't be chanting and hearing anyway, really, then the natural attraction to God comes out of the heart. And this is the process, Narada says. And then he begins to describe, I'm just giving a little summary, then he begins to describe how that process works by using the illustration of his own life. And this is a very, very important point in communicating Krishna consciousness. This way to demonstrate to someone how Krishna consciousness works is by an example of perfection that mirrors the type of person that is seeking perfection. And therefore, we need all types of people to advance in Krishna consciousness. Narada explains his own life, and I'm not going to go into the whole life, but basically he gets association of saintly people, and in that association he gets to hear about Krishna. And the natural devotion comes up, and there's so many points, but the story describes the whole process of devotional service. And in the purports that Prabhupada writes, several times he just gives a summary of his life and saying, this shows every step in devotional service. And so many subtleties, too. External impediments and how they're removed, the effect of the internal devotion on the external world, you know, how Krishna deals with the soul. Krishna is dealing with the soul. Devotional service is all based on inspiration. It's not force, it's inspiration. So God's mercy is to inspire the soul. And he inspires the soul by how he moves the world around him. But because we have different types of attachments, and attachments make us see the world in different ways, it's a whole gradual process of evolving the soul. So we see this in Narada Muni, and then we got to the last section, before I get to today's section. The last section is full perfection. And it is very wonderful. Narada's full perfection. He comes to the point. He gets his spiritual body. And the spiritual body is like Krishna's body. It's not that it changes. Dissolution comes. He goes back into the body. He comes out in the same body. So many things. It's free from designations. Once you have a body, it puts you in a place. And Mexican body, right? You can't get a visa to America. You have to go over the border, right? It designates. Lady's body, some social thing. Man's body, designation. And it puts you in a place. It restricts you in so many ways. When you have a spiritual body, you're free. You have a passport everywhere. You have a spirit to serve God, and your spirit is just served by God, who controls the world. So you get to say of the Narada, he's completely free. There's no karma. When you achieve the platform of pure love, there's no karma. Because karma is meant to bring you to the platform of pure love. Once you have pure love, there's no karma. I mentioned in my class, there's three basic types. Sanchitta, the karma that's waiting to manifest. It's called also aparabdha. In your past life, so many things are waiting to happen, to manifest. Success, poverty, health, disease, love, disappointment. All these things waiting to manifest. Different species of finish. No karma is created. Because karma is created by selfishness. When you have pure love, there's no karma. And in this case, the parabdha, there's no karma in him, and there's no modes, because modes are different sentiments to enjoy in different ways, and therefore you're susceptible to the world, which is in the shapes of desires. No desires. And he has the pure name of Krishna. Because when he chants the name of Krishna, it comes directly from the heart. He wants to please Krishna, he wants to glorify Krishna, there's no motive, and it just comes out, And if the Bhakti Siddhanta says real chanting is not lip deep, it's heart deep, and it comes from the heart. And it manifests, and Krishna appears as one. As soon as he chants, Krishna is there. So we see this, and then therefore Narada concludes to Vyasadeva. I'm giving a little bit more of a summary today because the last Sunday, I want to keep the continuity. The last Sunday was at Panihati, and I told about that. He concludes, it's personally, he's telling him, I want you to write the Bhagavatam. And this is the Bhagavatam. Sadhu Sangha gives you the chance to hear, and it works. I was the son of a maidservant. I can't even believe it. Narada did not even know. I like to say this with kind of more like a Brooklyn accent. Narada didn't even know who his father was. He didn't know who his father, you know? I say that because when I was kidnapped by Ted Patcher, and I tried to escape, and the New York City police apprehended me, and then they couldn't do anything to me because I was already of a particular age. They even... are you checking if people can hear? Okay, good, that's fine. And then when the policemen, when they knew that they couldn't keep me, but the policemen still thought that I should go with my parents, you know, this cop took me aside, you know, good cop. He said, why don't you go home with your father? Actually, when I was walking in, I'm having such a good time in Boston, you can't imagine. People are listening to this from all over Israel, France, and some of those things. When I was walking around Harvard yesterday, I really get a joy out of the Boston cops because they have such an accent, every single one of them. It's a particular type of low-class Bostonian accent, you know? And they really do. I mean, I've been in New York, but the Boston cops look like the meanest people. They look like a second, you know. You cross them, you know, the billy clubs are going to come out. So I was, like, enjoying that. Boy, what a day I had here in Boston. We had a really nice time yesterday. Okay. But a lot of Krishna Prasad. I gave class Friday night. I gave yesterday morning. I gave yesterday evening. So he said, Narada concludes, it is personally experienced by me that those who are always full of care and anxieties due to desiring contact of the senses with their objects can cross the oceans of nescience on a suitable boat with constant chanting of the transcendental activities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And he concludes, Bhagavatam is about kirtan. And to kirtan, there has to be hearing. It's about hearing and chanting. And how that process works. And this is my confidence, and I said that many times in these classes. You know, people who hear regularly, very naturally their devotion and conviction and faith, because, you know, it's all faith. It's all experience. When you get the experience and you hear the philosophy and experience, yes, I trust. And I trust in God and in his name. And then in the end of the section, a nice comment by Srila Sridhar Swami. He said, Srila Sridhar Swami writes that a little service to Krishna pacifies the soul. What can be said of the effects of describing his glories? And then at the end, Narada, he just wants to show also, because a very good, you know, a good teacher, he not only explains something, but he understands the misconceptions someone has and clears those also. Because it's a fact that as important as speaking truth, more important than speaking truth is having the truth understood. Because you can speak the truth, but you also have to know how that person that you're speaking to assimilates what you say. And if you speak the truth in a way that's not digestible or understandable, they'll understand something else. That's why there's dialectic in all these scriptures. Because the teacher speaks and the student gives the response. Based on the response, the teacher can understand, oh, this is what he's understood from me. And then he says something else. And then he elicits. And it goes back and forth. The whole Bhagavad Gita is Arjuna couldn't understand the truth at the beginning. So there was dialectic. 6 chapters. Just understand one point. Just understand one point that what makes something spiritual is not the activity in itself. It's the consciousness in which it's done. It's just that karma or work is so much associated with fruitive work or selfish activity that it's very hard to understand how spiritual life can be a battle. Which is why the example was given in Bhagavad Gita. Because he wanted to make such a pronounced example. If you can explain that, then a person will really understand how what makes something spiritual is consciousness, not activity. Because even in the battle. And now we have problems now with the Bhagavad Gita explaining it. Because now that you explain that point, and every time you explain Bhagavad Gita to people and explain that point, they'll think we're for jihad, religious war. So then you have to explain it in another way. It takes so much. This is the joy of actually communicating Krishna consciousness and spiritual life. The joy is you have to realize the subject, and you have to keep on changing the package according to the person you speak to. Anyway, one thing that Narada is afraid that's going to be misunderstood. He's going to be afraid that people don't understand that this process of chanting and hearing is the topmost process. It's always misunderstood because it seems kind of sentimental. And people want to think that spiritual life has to be something like with austerities. And that's higher. Austerities is higher. Something real hard. You know, that's spiritual. And that, you know, and interesting why? That's why kirtan is not given in other ages. This is described in Bhakti Siddhanta. It's not that when we say that kirtan is the yuga dharma for this age, right? Kirtan was the yuga dharma for this age, that it wasn't efficacious in other ages. But in other ages, people had so much power and so much discipline, they couldn't understand that you can become liberated simply by moving the tongue. So they had to give them something more difficult, otherwise they wouldn't be inspired. It's always the tendency, and we all know here that when we first came to spiritual life, the first thing we thought, it was renunciation. And we learned. Naturally, you think that. That's what Arjuna thought, right? Oh, spiritual life, I'm a problem. Let me go to the battlefield. Let me leave everything. Such a hard point to understand. So he clears it up by he just directly states now that other processes give relief from material distress, but only devotion can give satisfaction to the soul. And because devotion can give satisfaction to the soul, it's ultimately better at controlling the senses than any other process, if done properly. If someone's heart is filled with love, then they can be detached in such a natural way, and especially in this age. And therefore, his summary was, this will satisfy you. The whole thing began of Vyasa dissatisfied, and he wanted, this will satisfy you. You sufficiently glorify Krishna, and then Narada Muni leaves at his free will. And then we see the glory of Prabhupada's freedom in devotional service. It's all freedom. Bhakti is freedom. As soon as there's no freedom, it's not bhakti, it's freedom. He's moving. And then Narada leaves, and that ends. Now, the section we're up to today, which I took a bit of time, but I felt it was necessary. The section we're up to today is now Vyasadeva's heard this. He's heard, and we'll have some of the most important verses in the whole Bhagavatam because they'll describe Vyasadeva's Whereas he has to write the Bhagavatam. Now he's told that you haven't sufficiently glorified Krishna, and you have to write a scripture about God to glorify God. And that's what people need to become. That's the scripture that people need to actually free themselves from the ahankara. They need something that describes God in such an attractive way that devotion comes out of the heart. And again, when you have devotion, you're experiencing the true self. And devotion is antithetical to false ego. False ego means material consciousness. I am the controller. When you develop love for God, what are you thinking? I am the servant. That's why Krishna consciousness, bhakti yoga, is the topmost yoga. See, why? Because it gets at the root of controlling the mind. The mind is a repository of desires for selfishness. If you develop the spirit of devotion, that's the highest thing. The hunkar is gone. So some of the most important verses in Srimad, because they describe his vision, and the basis of this vision, he writes the Bhagavatam. But first he has to realize God. And then he has to not only realize God, but he has to realize the process of realizing God. He can't write this book. You know how much realization it takes? He's going to take the Vedas and give the essence, Vedaischasarveham, Eva Vedyo, Vedantakrit, Veda Ved, Eva Chaham. He wrote the Bhagavatam, and it's also historical. It's after his mature realization. I sometimes think myself, I don't have mature realization. You know, I have a lot of old tapes, and I say, well, maybe we should destroy them all. Because I listen to me now, I have more mature realization. Maybe I had more then. Who knows? And so this is very, very important. So now we're back at Sharanya, and Shonaka Rishi is describing this. Because Narada left. There's a dialogue between Narada and Vyasa. Narada left. So Shonaka, he's describing what? He's describing the history of the Bhagavatam. So Sutta is describing what? Sutta Goswami is describing the history of the Bhagavatam. So and who is he describing it to? Shonaka Rishi. So Shonaka Rishi, he's listening there, and then he now says, oh, Sutta, this great and transcendentally powerful yaksa, he heard everything from Narada. Now, after Narada left, he said, what did he do? I want to know what he did.
Yeah.
He asked this question. What did he do?
Sure.
So this chapter is going to be really good because anyway, we're going to finish the Vyas, and then he's going to tell the next, because he asked different questions. He asked first about Vyas, how he got his realization. Then he asked about Marge Cricket. Really intriguing. He heard something. Shonaka heard something. Oh yeah, Marge Cricket. Wasn't he that guy? That guy cursed to die, and he was like the king, and nothing was lacking in his kingdom. And then he gave everything up. I mean, what's going on? Why, you know? So that's going to be answered. And how is that going to be answered, Nandananda? Remember it's the same point I made yesterday. Are you going to tell the story of Marge? He's going to tell the story of Marge Cricket after this. How does he tell the story of Marge Cricket? What is it? Because he asked him, I heard about his birth. He saw Krishna in the womb. So where does the story of Marge Cricket begin? It begins on the Battle of Kurukshetra, right? Where Marge Cricket is in the womb of Uttara. So, and then Ashwatthama at the end of the battle throws the thing, and then Krishna comes where? In the chariot. When I used to give classes in New Jersey, There was one sincere man. He was a taxi driver. And we were teaching Bhakti Shastri, right? He was so sincere that he would drive his taxi all night and then study Bhakti Shastri during the day. And then he used to give the class, he always used to give the class how, you know, Krishna became the chariot driver of Arjuna, and a driver was the lowest position, like an Indian. The lowest thing is the driver. I didn't know. Then I'd look at him, he's sitting there, and he'd be laughing at you. Like, the lowest thing, the driver. So the audience. I usually don't have such a big live audience for my classes. I'm kind of enjoying it, and the rasa I have with a lot of the people here is hasya ras, humor and joking. So it's really fun, actually. So now Sutta answers. So what happened when he left? Now Sutta answers. On the western bank of the river Saraswati, which is intimately related with the Vedas, there is a cottage for meditation and sanya prayas, which enlivens the transcendental activities of the sages. So when he goes to meditate, he goes to a proper place. And when we meditate, we need a proper place. If all possible, we need a proper place. It's always good when you're doing meditation, if possible, to have a time and place for it. Because the nature of meditation is concentration. In your case, for the holy name will come with concentration, actually. And therefore, even Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, you can even keep a cloth over your head. And because what happens is, and this is actually a science, due to our conditioning for many lives, and especially this life, we have different impressions for happiness. And because we've grown up in this culture, most of our impressions for happiness, things that gave us pleasure or something, are not really so much connected with Krishna consciousness. So what happens is when you have impressions for happiness, when they come in the proximity of the things that created those impressions, your consciousness will go outwards and be disturbed to seek them. Right? For example, like if your happiness is like real mental and you like to read a lot of interesting books, right? If you chant in your library, right? It just draws you out. It's hard to concentrate. If you chant and you're a computer buff, whatever it is. So generally chanting is done on an asana, a seat, and that represents exclusively for that activity, if possible. It's not always possible in the modern, I know, I'm just saying, ideally. And what to speak of places that are conducive. Like you just went to New Vrindavan. It's more conducive, a place in the house, etc. I know, and even for me, I have a nice little place upstate New York, and I'm chanting in the house. But in the morning, I just thought, let me go out. And I go out into the fields, the grass, and I take a straw mat, and I sit with the sun. It's more conducive. Even in this house, in this particular room, it's really good. There's nothing around chanting. The early morning, associating with the mode of goodness. These are all things that we have to learn. So, and especially when your service becomes that, when you have, I know some people I know one person in India, he wanted to take the vow of Haridas Thakur for a month. Val Haridas Thakur is 192 rounds. So, and he had like some saint that was doing this. I actually, I'll just tell you one of my favorite stories in India. It's like kind of a joke, but it's not a joke. But I was in Puncturi, the tale of Govardhan, and then all of a sudden the Prikram party came around. Either I was taking them or they were with me. It was Vedavati, Madan Gopal, his wife, and Acharya from Gidinad. So this friend of mine comes around. My friend, he goes 2 Govardhan Prikrams every day, one in the morning and one in the evening. He's like an Olympic athlete. You know, they go around. They're just like, he does 2 a day, one in the morning, like 3.5 hours. Pratap, he does 3. You know, so he's coming around. So I'm sitting there, and I'm mixing this with stories because the audience here is like inspired. So he comes. You know, unfortunately, you know, the reception isn't so good today, so, because somehow Boston doesn't have good cell phone reception. So I hope you're hearing me, but what can I do? So what happened is my friend comes around, and there's this temple there. He said, do you want to meet Jagannath Das Balaji? I said, yeah, well, who is he? He said, he's 120 years old, and he's a great saint. So we went in this little back courtyard. He's sitting there and just copens, real skinny, real old. He can't hear. You know, he's really, really old. You can hear that? It's okay, something? But he's real, real old. And, you know, I come up to him and they translate something and, you know, and they tell me he's done the Bal Haridas Thakur 20 times. Vow of Haridas Thakur is for 6 months. Chant 192 rounds a day, 100 Gayatris before you eat. And he's done that 20 times. You know, so we see, and, you know, I say something, he comes, he goes, Bhajan Kuro, Bhajan Kuro, chant, you know, like a real, real old man, right? And then I told this story, but those of you who haven't heard it. So if you know Acharya, he's the ultimate New York cynic. So, you know, we say he's 120 years old. So, hey, and we come out, we say, Acharya, what do you think? He said, not a day older, 100, not a day older, 110. the point I was going to make in this is, so someone told me he was going to do it for a month and he knows people who did it. The environment had to be completely controlled. What they ate had to be completely controlled. That's why all those rules that people would do, washing and what if they bought a flower garland, you know, they would have to wash their hands first, otherwise it would be considered offered if it would touch their hands. You know, everything was so, and the reason for these things is the environment. That's, you know, because it has such an impact on us. And that's why in the Bhakti Sandarbha, when it says that the holy name is sufficient enough for self-realization, then the question comes, why do you need initiation? And the answer given is because of the contamination. We need to have rules and some purity. So here we can see when he's going to do this job, where does he go? He goes to like a very sacred place that impacts the consciousness with goodness. So these points, you know, our situations are not ideal, but with intelligence we apply the principles. We become aware of them. We become aware of our environment, you know, and how to, if you know, to make it, you know, maybe go to a park. Maybe wake up early where the modes hasn't woken up yet. Whatever the case is, it's relevant, and it may be relevant as we get older or whatever, even more so. The spiritual advancement of knowledge, a suitable place and atmosphere is definitely required. I also generally make the point we need a time of the day, you know, at least, not a time of the day, a time of the month, a codicil, if not that, a time of the year. Retreats, going someplace is always wonderful. And if not that, a time of the life. So, and then it mentioned about ashram, Prabhupada mentioned that it described that it was his ashram. And Vyasadeva was a householder, yet it's called ashram, a place where spiritual culture is foremost, and doesn't matter, householder, a mendicant. He said the difference is a matter of formality on the strength of renunciation. And on sannyasis, it's especially important in the modern age, you know, some type of, perform some austerities, because in the Grihastha ashram, they automatically come just by living. So if you're not taking that responsibility in this age, you know, if you kind of be free from that and you're also maintained, you know, you don't have the headache of earning and things like that, some austerity, some renunciation is important. In that place, Vyasadeva, in his own ashram, which was surrounded by berry trees, sat down to meditate after touching water. So berry is buttery. So it's buttery ashram. And and he sat down to meditate after touching water. He did ashmana, and that's to purify. You put the drops, you look in the water, you chant the mantras. It affects on consciousness to purify you. You look at the water, you sit. These are all things to purify you. Now, the Rasika Vaishnavas in Vrindavan, what they say is the Bhadarik ashram that he went to is not in the Himalayas. A few of them. It cannot be in the Himalayas. How can he write about Braj amidst the snow? It must be a very scenic place. So this is a place, I'm just saying what they say, I'm not saying who the sages are, I'm just adding some details. When you go around the Prikram path in Vrindavan, the last turn before you turn right, and then you'll go back to where you know Krishna Balaram might be, the last turn, there's all these buttery trees. Buttery. They're little berries. They say that's the place where you go. But how can you write any place else? It must be Vrindavan. So he concentrated his mind. I'm not going to do the next three verses today, but the next three verses are very, very significant because what they do is it first shows his vision of reality, what he actually saw, how he achieved that, the process of which is Bhakti, the process, how he achieved that. It describes how he actually saw reality and what he actually saw that the Bhagavatam is based on. I'm going to do that next week, these verses, what he actually saw. And then, including seeing reality, he saw the living entities, and he saw the cause of their problems. It's very interesting. I'll read the verses before I go. You know, he goes, due to the external energy, the living entity, although transcendental, thinks himself matter and therefore suffers. He's thinking himself something, and therefore it's... In other words, it's like a child with a pot of water. The pot moves. He thinks the moon is moving, and he's in anxiety. The anxiety is the misidentification of the water with the moon. So our anxiety is, our consciousness is reflected on matter, which vikara, it transforms. And then we think we're transforming. So we suffer death, disease, humiliation, so many things. And the causes are desires to enjoy separate from God, and therefore to fulfill that, our consciousness is reflected on matter. It gives us that. And then the cause of the removal of the problem. And the cause of the removal of the problem, he said, the material miseries which are super mitigated by devotional service, therefore they made the scriptures. I think somehow today, because I have such a larger audience here in the class, it'll be hard for me to answer. Well, maybe if it's actually getting late. So what I'll do is Does anyone want to say Hare Krishna to myself and the people in Boston?
Hare Krishna, Jai Advaita Swami here.
Hare Bol, Jai Advaita Swami says hi to the devotees. Marge, I was just thinking of you today. That
my good fortune.
That you should actually come, and this is right near Harvard, you know. It's a great facility. They're very nice hosts. And, you know, with the research you were thinking of doing.
It could be a good place.
Yeah, just for a few days, just to check out the libraries. We'll talk about that. That would be good. Thank
you. I have a question, a quick question, though.
Okay, here's a quick question.
Where can people get your book? Where can people order it?
Let's see, where can people order my book? Jai Advaita Maharaj is asking. You'll put it up where? Okay, if they just sent a message to Rati through Waves of Devotion,
okay,
he'll send the book to the people. He hasn't okay. put it up yet, but you know there's a lot of things I got him doing, but he'll get to that one. Yeah, it'll be on Waves of Devotion. He'll put it. Thank you, Marge. That's great.
Thank you very much. Yeah. Hare Krishna.
Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna to the devotees in Boston? They got excited. Don't worry, you don't have to be Jai Advaita Maharaj. Anybody. Just any question. Anybody like to say Hare Krishna? To me.
Well, Hare Bol to the devotees in Boston, Maharaj. It's Mahamuni.
Mahamuni saying Hare Krishna to the devotees in Boston. Okay. Okay, you got a Hare Krishna Mahamuni. Okay. Well, we're talking about Vyasadeva. Why should Mahamuni call? Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Hare Bol. Gail?
Mm-hmm, yes.
Okay, Gail. Maybe not questions today, okay?
Yeah,
unless I maybe call you after like I do sometimes.
Hmm.
Okay?
Okay.
Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Bol, Maharaj. Shastra Das.
Shastra Das from Rehoboth Beach, Baltimore. Anybody? Thank you, Shastra. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Who's this?
Prema.
Prema Bhakti Marg. Leela Vrindavan's here. I'm trying to speak to you know. Nanda Nandan is here. So, thank you, Prema. Hare Bol. Your friends are smiling. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Okay, we will end now. And, Manchakopa to Ubiascha, Kutasindu Baby Chakotika and Hadley Yogi.